Our gospel reading today comes from the Gospel of John, the first chapter, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things came into being through Him, and without Him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life, and the life was the light of all people, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. God always blesses the reading of the Holy Word. We come today to the Gospel of John, and I want to share this general observation about the book. In my estimation, the Gospel of John is the most complicated book in the entire Bible. The author uses so many brilliant literary techniques, techniques that were found in ancient Greek literature at that time, but the author of John's Gospel also creates literary techniques that are not going to be used again until over 1,000 years later by writers such as Shakespeare. They're created in the Gospel of John by that writer. Brilliant literary techniques. And the Gospel of John has so many layers of meaning to its writings that no human being has ever been able to mine them all. And yet, thick and complicated as the Gospel of John is, it has parts that are so simple and so easy to understand that even a small child can grasp. I think of John sometimes as a gigantic cherry tree. There's plenty of low-hanging fruit that you can see and anybody can reach in the Gospel of John. But 99% of it is up above, beyond, out of immediate sight. And you've got to work at it. And you've got to take some time. And you've got to invest some energy. And you've got to learn some things in order to benefit from the 99% of the fruit that's up there. I personally, after all these years of reading John and after a seminary education and all of that, still am able to digest only a fraction of it. But it's so delightful to keep going to it and see what's new there for me. The only way that anyone can read the Gospel of John is with total humility and wonder and extreme patience. And if we can approach John's Gospel in that way, we'll find that there's nothing in Scripture that will give us more of a blessing than that Gospel. Now, John is the fourth Gospel and the final one that we have in the Bible. The first, of course, is Matthew. Matthew presents Jesus as the Messiah primarily, that one who's going to make the nation great again. When we get to Mark, we see Jesus from a little different angle. In Mark, we see Jesus presented to us as the Son of God. And as the Son of God, He draws attacks from the devil and from the demons especially. And so Mark's Gospel shows us Jesus in the struggle against the powers of darkness and evil. When we get to Luke, we see Jesus as one who demonstrates to us what it means to be human, fully and humanely human. And when we get to John portrays Jesus in such a way that we get a peek at the mysteries and the secrets of who God is. The purpose that John sets out to fulfill in his portrait of Jesus is our insight into the mysteries of God. So if Luke helps us see through Jesus what it means to be human, John helps us see who God is and what it means to be God. Now, John does this because he believes that people have a fundamental misunderstanding of who God is. And I promise the next 2 or 3 minutes will be the thickest part of this sermon here. But if you're going to preach on John, you got to make it a little thick or people won't know you're preaching on that book. John believed that people have a fundamental misunderstanding of who God is, especially religious people. Religious people especially just don't get it, who God is. That's John's belief. John informs us that religious people assume things about God without thinking very deeply. We pick up what we've heard along the way, and we don't really think through very carefully. In John, those assumptions about who God is are challenged. And when religious people get challenged, some of them get mean. And we see that too in the Gospel of John. Religious people whose ideas about God are challenged, and they go after Jesus. Now, there are some verses in John that make very explicit that Jesus has come to reveal to us who God really is beyond the misunderstandings we've accumulated. In John 1, we have this verse: "No one has ever seen God, but it is God's own Son, Jesus, who has made him known." Or in the 14th chapter of John, these are words of Jesus, who says, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." In other words, the only way we can know who God is to know who Jesus is. Now, in the ancient world, many understandings of God were drawn from the myths of Babylon and Egypt and Greece and Rome. And so these misconstructions of who God is came from some of these surrounding societies and cultures. In our own day, our understandings of God get mixed up with nationalism and politics and human traditions in churches and consumerism. Many of our understandings of God today are still based on superstitions and pre-scientific attempts to explain things. Many of our understandings of God today come from extending the biblical metaphors of God too far, relying too much on our understanding of human kings and human judges and human fathers, with all the sinfulness and baggage that those human authorities have. And the fact is, God has been given a bad reputation today by pastors and church leaders and the institutional church itself. And many ordinary people who call themselves Christian have also given the world a distorted picture of God. And that's what John addresses. We've got our understanding of God all wrong. And the only way we can get it right is to look at Jesus, his life, what he said, what he did. And that will help us have a clear understanding of God. Now, we're still not going to understand all the mysteries, but in Jesus, we can see everything we need to know about who God really is. The odd thing is, even atheists have an understanding of God. I mean, you have to be able to define what it is you don't believe in, right? And so even atheists have some sort of mental construction of this God they don't believe. And so John challenges, if we believe in God, what makes us think like we do about what God is like? And it's been interesting when I have conversations with atheists, and I have a lot of conversations with atheists, and when I have a conversation with an atheist, I always want to know, well, tell me about, describe this God you don't believe in. And 9 times out of 10, when a person describes this God they don't believe in, my thought is, I don't believe in that kind of a God either. In that term, you and I, in those terms, I find myself, in fact, often far more in agreement with atheists who have certain images of God they don't believe in than I do with Christians who have some, in my mind, crazy ideas about God that they believe in. So John gives us Jesus. The fact is, the entire human race tends to create God in its own image. We've often fancied God to be someone in our image. And many people, even though they believe that this kind of God must exist, many people have trouble believing that Jesus is God because of this wacky understanding of God. So somehow we can believe in an invisible spirit God that exists by this crazy definition. But when it comes to Jesus, and I talk to so many people, particularly who are not Christian, and I talk to so many young people, and they say, you know, I can believe in God, I just have trouble believing Jesus is God. Because it's not that their understanding of Jesus is off. They've read the same stories we have. They understand the same things about Jesus. But it's because we carry around these crazy understandings of God. And so there are many, many people today who have trouble believing in the divinity of Jesus. Because so far we haven't allowed the Gospel of John to straighten us out yet in terms of who God is and why Jesus is a different kind of a God than we've thought. The Gospel of John, in essence, says that we've got it backward. We don't start with our mythic understandings of God and then cram those ideas onto Jesus. The Gospel of John says, let's start with Jesus. Let's just see who is Jesus? What do the Gospels tell us about him? What did he do? What did he say? And the more we look at Jesus, the more we come to understand who God really is. As Jesus himself says in this Gospel, as he himself says, no one has ever seen God. It is only his own Son who has made him known. Or in the words of Jesus, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Now, this is the major point, I think, that John makes. Is John challenges us to take a fresh look at who God is. Okay, I'm past the complicated part now. We're on the downstretch now with some things that are a little more simple and a little more practical. John is full of stories that we don't find in some of the other Gospels. And he tells those stories with such literary technique that it seems like the meanings are inexhaustible as we read them year after year after year. But here are some of the stories that we find in the Gospel of John. John's the only one who tells us a story about Jesus who shows up at the wedding and they run out of wine and Jesus asks them to bring in some jars of water that were supposed to be used for ritual washing and so forth. And when they bring those in and they take a drink, it turns out he turned the water into wine. And John is the only one that gives us that story. John is the only one that gives us the story of how Jesus is passing through the enemy territory of Samaria and they stop at noon at a well to get some water. It's a kind of a tourist site because it's the well that was known as a place where Jacob once frequented. And he stops there and he asks a Samaritan woman, an enemy woman. Now, men aren't supposed to talk to women and Jews aren't supposed to talk to Samaritans. So he's like breaking rules all over the place. And he has this conversation with this Samaritan woman. And turns out she's brilliant. And more than anybody else in the Gospel of John, she gets it. And she understands who he is. And she understands the power of what he's talking about. Unfortunately, because she's had many husbands, she's often portrayed as a loose woman. But the fact is, she was an unlucky woman. She wasn't a loose woman. She was an unlucky woman. In fact, she was a highly respected woman in her own community. And it's amazing how the church has trashed her reputation. The fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, the woman at the well. It's in the Gospel of John that Jesus meets up with a con artist. at a pool of water at the edge of the city of Jerusalem. And everybody who's sick comes to this pool of water. And the legend was that when the angel of the Lord blows across the top of this water, whoever can get in it first will be healed instantly. And here's this guy, and he's the only thing we know that the Gospel of John tells us is that he has a weakness. He's just weak. And I think he's primarily weak up here as we read the story. But he's here, and we are told that his competition to get into the water first, his competition consists mainly of people without legs and people who have no mobility to get in there. And he's been there for 38 years. He's a 38-year loser. And so Jesus comes up to him. And Jesus' question to him is, do you want to be healed? Yeah, I don't know if you ever knew anybody like that. Sometimes people don't want the gift God has for them. But of course, the man, when he's confronted with this question, has to, yes, of course I do. And then he gives an excuse. He says, every time the water stirs up somebody else, he blames other people. He says, there's nobody to take me there. There's nobody to help me out. The excuses. And Jesus says to him, pick up your mat and leave. And so what does the man do? He picks up his mat and he leaves. And immediately the religious authorities, they didn't have police cars in those days, but if they did, the siren would go off and they'd pull him over and they'd say, it's the Sabbath day, you shouldn't be carrying your mat. And so they get all upset about that. And eventually the man makes his way to the temple, which is a wonderful place to beg for more money and let pass your responsibilities off onto someone else. So he's there at the temple, and Jesus comes up to him, and he says, I'm warning you, don't sin anymore. So Jesus gives him the warning. That story is in the Gospel of John. It's in the Gospel of John that we find the religious authorities bring to Jesus a woman who's been caught in adultery. Strangely enough, I don't know how you do adultery by yourself, but evidently she was the only one they brought to Jesus. And Jesus, of course, refused to condemn her, saying, let the one who's without sin cast the first stone. That's in the Gospel of John. It's in the Gospel of John that we see the story of the raising of Lazarus, a good friend of Jesus. And Jesus is overcome by grief because his friend has died. And not only is Lazarus his friend, but Lazarus' sisters, Martha and Mary, are friends of Jesus too. And when Jesus sees Mary crying, he begins to cry, the shortest verse in the Bible, in the Gospel of John. Jesus wept. But that's only if you have the King James Version. If you got one of these New Living Bibles, they'll manage to make 15 or 16 words out of that. And so here's Jesus, and he decides he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And Mary, the sensible sister, says, I wouldn't roll that stone away because it's going to stink in there. And we have this fascinating story about somebody who doesn't want things to get better because it might stink to have to open the door on the truth, on the things that are to bring a little fresh light to some things. Gospel of John. It's in the Gospel of John that Jesus is at the Last Supper with his disciples. Gospel of John's the only place we have this story where Jesus kneels down and he takes a towel and he washes his disciples' feet. And the Gospel of John gives us the only dialogue between Jesus and Mary Magdalene on the day of the resurrection itself, where she thinks he's a gardener, and she wants to know where the gardener has hidden the body, and Jesus calls her by name, and immediately her eyes are opened, and she knows who it is. The Gospel of John is full of the metaphors that we have for Jesus. He's the light of the world. He's the bread of life. Gospel of John, he's the living water. Gospel of John, he's the gate through which we can enter, or the door, or the path we can take. He's the good shepherd. He's the vine that keeps us all connected. 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John gives us a couple fundamentals of Christianity 101, where we understand what it means to be a Christian. It's in the Gospel of John that we get the origin of Maundy Thursday, which we celebrate during Holy Week. The word Maundy means, it's Latin for commandment, and it's in the Gospel of John where Jesus says, I give you a new commandment, love one another. That's the new commandment. And it's in the Gospel of John that we see the one singular goal that Jesus has for all of us, that we might have abundant life. There's this remarkable last verse of John, realizing that Jesus is eternal. He existed from the beginning and he'll continue to exist until the end of time. And he's doing the same things in our world today as he did back when the Gospels were being written. It's that remarkable last verse of the Gospel of John which tells us there are many other things that Jesus did, and if every one of them were written down, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. The Gospel of John. Now, there's bad news in John. The bad news is how dark the world can become, and the effect that it has on us, and that we can perish in the darkness. That's in the Gospel of John. And the good news is that God has sent His only Son into the world so that we might not perish and that we might have eternal life. That's the good news of John. The practical applications, I'm just going to touch briefly on them. In John, it is the desire of Jesus that all His followers be one. 17th chapter, the last prayer that Jesus gives, that's what He wants. He wants us simply to have unity among ourselves. That's a practical, important practical point of John. A second practical point of John is that abundant life is the goal of everything that Jesus provides for us. Sometimes I wonder if something is Christian or not, or if it's of God. And for me, this is one of the ways that I try to get some understanding and to understand in a practical way whether it's something that God wants or not. Does it bring us abundant life? Does it bring us abundant joy? Does it bring us abundant love? Does it bring us abundant peace? If it brings us abundant life, then that's everything that God wants for us as we live this life. And then a third practical thing in the Gospel of John is to believe in Jesus. And that's all the way through the Gospel of John, the importance of believing in Jesus. And Jesus Himself makes it very clear. To believe in Jesus it's not to think something. That's not what belief means in the Gospel of John. Belief means to take a risk, to do what Jesus has taught us to do, basically to love each other, to serve each other, to take the towel as Jesus did, and to help each other out in some of our most vulnerable moments. That's the essence in the Gospel of John of belief. It's not a head trip. It's a foot trip in the Gospel of John. It's not what we think in our heads, it's what we do to serve at the feet of each other. When we serve at the feet of each other in the Gospel of John, then we truly know that we are in the flow of the faith and the belief that leads to the abundant life.